Well, the scripture for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll be looking there at the first 13 verses. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Waiting is hard. And there is often a lot of it in regards to weddings and wedding receptions. I'm not telling you anything you likely already don't know. Usually the bride and the groom are on time for the wedding itself, hopefully. Although I've been to a few where... But the waiting usually comes after the wedding and waiting for the reception to begin. And generally they're having pictures being taken in this day and age, but in that there would be other things that needed to be attended to. And you go to the reception and you eat the hors d'oeuvres, and if it's a Western Pennsylvania wedding, you eat from the cookie table. And you wait. And sometimes you wait for a long time. And this involves no one and none of your families here that I've been to your weddings. But I have been to a few that really went on. I mean, we're talking hours between the end of the wedding and the beginning of the reception. And it really is hard to wait for a really, really, really long time. It's hard to stay focused. You run out of small talk with the people at your table. And it does become sort of a sleepy event, especially if it's an evening reception, until the festivities begin. And Jesus uses this common experience to make a point. As he's talking here about his arrival on that last day, and waiting for that. And so he will use this as a lesson to be ready, to be prepared, and most of all, to know him, to be in Christ and be ready for that day by having taken hold of him by faith and being one of his people. And let's see this as we work our way through. First, waiting for the groom in verses 1 through 5. Now, this morning we're continuing our way through what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse, as Jesus speaks to his disciples on the Mount of Olives just a few days before his crucifixion. And the talk began in chapter 24, rather, and is a response to the disciples' questions after Jesus said at the beginning of the chapter that the temple would be destroyed. And we've seen Jesus answer the questions that they had by describing two events that are still in the future. One quite near to them, and one quite far in the future, and even in our future. The answer to their question in chapter 23, verse 3, the first part of it was, when will these things be? And he responded in verses 4 through 35 by saying that within that generation of people listening to him, judgment would fall on Israel for its faithlessness, for its empty religion, for its rejection of him, the long-promised Messiah, whom they will kill by the end of the week. Jerusalem will be crushed. The temple will be destroyed. And many will perish. Yet Jesus gives signs of his approaching in the early part of that chapter so that believers will know when it is about to happen and will be able to escape in time. And history tells us that Christian Jews did escape the destruction of Jerusalem before it fell to Rome in 70 AD and went to a city named Pella, about 60 miles northeast. The Lord would also send preachers and apostles to the Jews during that 37-year wait to proclaim the gospel. And we also know that some did trust in Christ. Then in verse chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus transitions to answer the rest of the disciples' question about his coming in the end of the age. Now the disciples thought that the destruction of the temple could only happen on the last day. But Jesus clearly separates things here and speaks of his physical return as a separate occasion. That the dead would be raised, and that he would then later make all things new, as we unpack that in recent weeks. Jesus says that unlike Jerusalem's fall, the final judgment will come without warning. And so we've noticed that since verse 36, there have been no warning signs told about. In fact, he said over and over again, and repeats that, even here in today's passage, that it will come as a surprise. It will be, as he mentioned last time, like the flood, with those unprepared being taken away in judgment. It will be like a thief in the night who take people unaware while they're sleeping. Then Jesus began a series of five parables to emphasize the need for those without Christ to come to him now, and for believers to be living every day pursuing growth in grace in our walk with Christ, enjoying him and glorifying him in all that we do, and living each day being ready to meet him face to face. Last week we looked at two of those parables, the first two, the thief in the night and the two servants, rather brief parables. And today we come to the third parable, parable of the 10 virgins, which calls us to know the Lord's salvation and to be prepared to meet him as we live for him. Now, as we move to chapter 25, Jesus completes, he has just completed the previous parable, and without transition here, he goes directly into the next. And this parable will read in many ways a little bit like an allegory. The details seem to matter a little bit more here than usual in a parable. And notice in our verse 1 that Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins. That is, 10 young unmarried women. And by the kingdom of heaven, as we see in the context here, he is referring to the visible church. Those who have made a profession of repentance and faith, at least outwardly, as part of his covenant people, and are under his rule and care. Now, as Jesus goes through the parable, he'll be using commonly understood wedding practices of the Jews in that time. But since their practices and our practices are somewhat different, we do need a little bit of an explanation here. Now, in that culture, at the end of a couple's engagement, the marriage would take place, and commentators say it usually happened on a Wednesday, that they had a set day for that. But the bridegroom and his group of family and friends would go to the house of the bride, and then the wedding would take place, and the bride and the wedding party would wait for the groom to appear. And when he was seen in the distance, the wedding party would go out to meet him, and then they would escort him home for the wedding. And then a reception would follow. And this all would usually take place at night. And so torches and lamps would be carried by everyone. And apparently it would make for a very beautiful display as these people were walking back and forth carrying their lamps and torches in the night. And so the 10 virgins in the parable are unmarried young women, and they're waiting to go out to meet the groom. And we would describe them, likely here, as bridesmaids from among the friends and family. And notice in verse 2 that they are divided into two groups. 5 of them are foolish, and 5 of them are prudent or sensible. And what separated the foolish from the prudent, Jesus will tell us. The foolish girls took their lamps, but they took no extra oil, no fuel for the lamps with them. Oil lamps, of course, need oil to burn. And once the flame has used up whatever oil is in the lamp, you need to put more in it or it's going to go out. And they did not bring any extra. The prudent girls, however, did bring extra oil in flasks. They are prepared. Now, it's often noted that in their society, being on time was really not so much of an important thing. And so there might be a reasonable expectation of having to wait. And plus, wedding preparations almost never happen according to plan or a timeline. And so it would be a safe assumption in their culture to bring along extra oil, because this really could take longer than we're thinking. Notice in our verse 5 that it is the groom who is delaying, who is late. And while the girls wait, they start to get sleepy, and they actually begin to sleep because it's getting really late on into the evening at this point. And it's hard for them to keep awake and alert as they wait for that long a period of time. And we've all been in that sort of situation, I'm sure, whether it's at a wedding or at some other occasion, where you're waiting for a really, really long time at night, and it's hard to stay awake. It's hard to be alert. And again, while this is a parable, it does carry a little bit more of a sense of allegory with the details. And the characters and situations are given to illustrate our wait for Christ's return. Going to look to the virgin girls, the bridesmaids, sent to represent the visible church, those who have made professions of faith. And they are waiting for the bridegroom. They're waiting for Jesus when he returns on that last great day. And so the picture is of Messiah as that bridegroom. And that's not an unusual picture in Scripture. Scripture often refers to the Lord God as Israel's husband. For instance, Isaiah 54:6, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called God of all the earth." And so that husband-wife picture is used in the Old Testament. And in fact, back in chapter 9, Jesus referred to himself, using an illustration, as a bridegroom. And so the people of God are waiting for Jesus to arrive. They're waiting for the groom. And while some do that wisely, others do that foolishly. Some were ready, had extra fuel. Some were careless and did not. And yet, the groom waited. He tarried. He delayed. And as we look on the picture there, it is never promised that Christ would come soon. And in fact, it's parables and passages like this that remind us that indeed the Lord never did say He would come soon. There are indications that it would take a long time. And so we're not to be dismayed that the Lord has taken at least 2,000 years to return. Notice as well the falling asleep, that this is a warning about lack of attentiveness in this life with all of our weaknesses and sins. It is hard to stay focused on things that are delayed, that are taking a long time to unfold. Everyday responsibilities can take over, and we lose that diligence, that awareness. Again, we've been waiting for quite some time, and generations of believers have been waiting. And so it is hard to have that sense of the glory coming in our generation. It's hard to maintain that awareness. Our friend Gordon Keddy writes, "Small wonder that the edge rubs off our sense of urgency and anticipation. Christians tend either to think very little about the second advent of Christ, or at the other extreme, become almost obsessed with it." But instead, Jesus teaches what Keddy calls a patient urgency, where we live our lives every day with diligence and purpose that is unhurried and long-term, but also with a readiness to see the Lord whenever He comes, which could be soon. That we should be living every day knowing that He could return soon. We need to focus on every day and our future hope without neglecting either end of that spectrum. And we're not to become drowsy in our frailty and our lack of attention on the Lord, but rather are to look to God's grace and the Holy Spirit within us and be focused on Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." The Lord's delay is not to be seen as a burden, but a mercy, as He is giving us time. As believers, we are to use that time to grow in grace, to make the most of it, to live for Him, glorify Him, tell others of Him. And He is also giving time to those who are yet outside of Him and His and knowledge of Christ, that those still under His wrath might be brought to salvation in Christ. We read in 2 Peter 3, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And so we are not to waste the time that we are given, because it is a delay that is planned and purposeful. And so let us fill it with purpose. Let us make the most of every day that we're given and be prepared for His return, for we do not know when that will be. Well, second, no one can do it for you in verses 6 through 9. And at this point in the story, we're told that it's midnight and the bridegroom has finally appeared. And notice that he hasn't arrived yet. He's appeared, but he's not arrived at the place. He has been sighted in the distance, which would be easy because, again, at night with torches and lamps. And so the people call out, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And so here's the moment that they've been waiting for. And everyone is excited, and the wedding party is called upon to lead the way, to go out to where he is and escort him into the house. And so the bridesmaids here need to wake up. And they start trimming their lamps. And that is the practice that when you have an oil lamp, you need to regularly cut off the burnt ends of the linen fabric that you light. And when you do that, it will burn much more brightly and clearly. But as they do this, the foolish girls realize that their lamps are going out because they're all out of oil and they didn't bring any extra. And so they ask the prudent bridesmaids for some of theirs. Because without a working lamp, they will lose their place in the procession. They will not be able to participate. But notice in verse 9 that the prudent girls respond that there will not be enough for anyone if the oil is shared. Everyone will be out of oil. They just don't have that much. And everyone's lamp would go out. And so they say no. That the bridesmaids need to go get oil for themselves. Again, this is long before the advent of, 24-hour stores. There's no Walmart that's selling oil somewhere close. But they could wake up a merchant who sells oil. That's what they'd have to do at this point, and buy some from him. But as we look to the deeper meaning here, notice that while all the girls got drowsy and slept, some did have plenty of oil, and yet some have nothing. And they are not prepared to meet the Lord. In other words, not everyone in the visible church, in the kingdom of God, knows Christ and his salvation. That they don't have what is necessary to be among the redeemed on that day. That simply being in the group does not guarantee that the individual has trusted or repented and knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. While it is a free offer, and while we hear the gospel here and elsewhere, it is not enough to hear it. One must personally respond to it. We used this example last week, and I'll use it again this. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 uses the example of the Exodus generation. And he says, "Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Therefore today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." That we have heard this gospel, but we need to act upon it. And embrace Christ by faith. Next, notice that there is this only this one source of oil, one place that they need to go to be prepared for Jesus' return in the judgment day. There's no other source of light that they can go to. They need to go get the oil. There is but one gospel and one Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is only in him that we are justified, that we are prepared for his coming. The scriptures tell us not only the gospel, but the exclusive nature of it. We're told of Christ in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That sinners are reconciled to the holy and just God by His grace alone, through trusting faith alone in Jesus Christ's person and work alone. And we cannot supply for ourselves what we need. We can't get it from any other source. It is Jesus alone who covers us with His righteousness, who takes the wrath which is due to us for our sins upon Himself on the cross. And it is He who gives us these things by His grace as we trust in Him. Also note in the parable, the foolish virgins could not borrow oil. And so Jesus is saying that we cannot borrow salvation from anyone else. Not your parents. Not your spouse. Not anyone in your church. No one can trust in Jesus for you. It is an individual, personal call of the gospel to which individuals must respond in faith and repentance. Jesus Christ alone is Savior, and we each must take hold of Him as He's offered in the gospel of grace. We are to respond rightly and trust in Him and take hold of Him. And in Him, we are reconciled to the Holy God. Now, the other side of this is that if you are in Christ, you have been made ready with plenty of oil. And you can face His arrival in assurance and joy. And so, as we are in Christ, we can eagerly await His return and know that He will safely bring us to that day. As we're told, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That the God who saves us by His sovereign grace and election, who enables us to respond in faith, will not let go of us. Jesus says in John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. Of all He has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. In fact, in Romans 5, Paul speaks of our present salvation, which has been given to us now, in which we live in now in His grace, as a sure hope of our facing that day of His return and judgment, all because we are united to Christ. He says, God demonstrates in His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And so in Jesus Christ, in that salvation that is ours in Him, we have that present assurance that we can face that day with, in this illustration, plenty of oil, that He will bring us from this day to that day in His care. And so third and finally, be ready in verses 10 through 13. And the parable closes with a scene at the reception, at the wedding feast. Now, the foolish bridesmaids did go off to get oil, but while they tried to get it, when they tried to come back and get into the feast, they find that the door to the hall is shut. And they call out to the groom, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But the reply comes back, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Now certainly He's aware of who they are. But the point is that they do not belong at the reception. They do not belong because they are not part of the groom's fellowship. And the image here of knowing is one that's used commonly in Scripture, refers to intimate fellowship. Jesus says in John 10, to describe the relationship of him with the redeemed, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." And believers are assured in 2 Timothy 2, "A firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." Knowing refers to relationship that comes by God's grace as we're brought into his salvation and reconciled to him by what Christ has done for us. And sadly, these girls, although familiar with the groom on some level, never actually entered into a relationship with him. They didn't have the oil, and they are excluded from the feast. And so it will be on the last day that those who do not know Christ will be excluded. Now notice that no one who knows Jesus will be shut out, but there will be many who are merely nearby in the church, merely appearing to be believers, but never actually trusted in him. And these will be judged with the world. And there are no second chances after he comes. So Jesus finishes with an application in verse 13. "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." We all must be ready because we do not know when Jesus will return. For that matter, we don't know when we will die. And if the Lord tarries, that will happen to all of us on an unexpected day, almost certainly. Hebrews 9 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." So for unbelievers, both outside and inside the church, this is a call to take Jesus seriously, to take the gospel seriously, and trust him now, because there may not be tomorrow. Again, he fixes a certain day, today, saying, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For those in Jesus, we're reminded by the bridesmaids who had enough oil, the wise ones, that they still fell asleep, reminding us that we can be weary and become sluggish and sleepy in our living for Jesus. And while we still belong to him and will be admitted to the wedding banquet because of his grace, because of Christ, we don't want to be those who are lacking in service or energy in living for him. We want to be awake as we wait. We have been given new life in Christ. We have been given the privilege of glorifying him and enjoying him as we live whatever days we're given on this world. And so let us seek to make the most of those, to grow in our union with Christ, to grow in grace, and to speak of him to those around us. Let us be awake as we live and as we wait. Let us pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. As we think on this passage, we're reminded of the wonder of the glory of Christ and the blessings that we have in the gospel. That you tell us of what Christ has done to reconcile sinners to yourself. And we have heard the free offer of the gospel. May we all be trusting in Christ. May there be none here who have heard it time and time again and have yet failed to act upon it. We pray that as we live for Christ, and as we've been blessed with the grace of knowing you, that we would live our lives to the fullest for your glory, that we would be seeking to grow in our sanctification, that we would be making the most of every opportunity to glorify you, that in the mundane things and in the special things, that we would be seeking to bring praise and glory to Christ with how we live our lives. And we ask that we all would be ready for Christ's return and ready to face you at the moment of our deaths. That we would be prepared and not sleepy, and that all the glory for all of this would go to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.